Good morning. We've gone through the annual formality now of wishing each other a happy new year. It's good. You know, it's funny, I've wondered, why exactly is New Year's Day even a holiday? I mean, you think about it, when you have a holiday, it's typically a time at some level of remembrance. You know, we have holidays in memorial of someone or something great. We celebrate and remember presidents, historical figures, our military, our heroes. We have celebrations of love and thankfulness. And even within the church, we have our most holy days that are a remembrance of the grounds of our hope in Jesus Christ. Days like Easter, days like Christmas. But what about New Year's? I mean, I suppose for really thoughtful people, it's a time to look back at the year that has just gone by. But for most people, it seems, based simply on what I observe, is that it's a time about what is new. It's not so much a day of remembering as much as it is a day of forgetting. So, I mean, we leave the old behind, and we're going to look forward towards something new. You're going to see advertisements all over the TV coming up really soon about the new you. You know, 2015 is going to be the year where you get the new you. Everything's going to be better starting this year. Until we realize that's what we said last year, in the year before that, in the year before that. There's a reason for all of this. Human beings love new. We love new, and we become quickly indifferent with the old. And those marketers that I just talked to you about, they're making a fortune on our obsession with new. One of the most effective words in marketing, in order to sell us goods and services, is the word new. According to marketing research, the word new actually has more impact on people, more so even than the word free. People don't want free stuff, they want new stuff. Why get your old car repaired when you can get a new one with a low, easy payment plan? Because new is better than old. Not happy with your iPhone 6? Don't worry. The iPhone 7 will be out before you know it, and then the 8, and then the 9, and so forth. There won't be anything substantially different from the 6 to the 7, but hey, it's new, and new is better than old. If you belong to a gym, get ready. You're going to have to park a lot farther away from the gym, and you're going to have to wait in line for your favorite treadmill. Because everybody's made that New Year's resolution that they're going to this year put on the new you, which means putting off a little bit less of what we put on 2014. Because new is better than old. But it even goes beyond the material. We can get new people to replace the old people in our lives, right? Not happy with your current relationship? No problem. Because we are in a society that doesn't look very highly on commitment. You deserve to be happy. And if that means dropping the relationship that you currently have for something better, our society tells you to go ahead and do that because you deserve it. And new is better than old. We even do this in the church. My old church, with its old ways, doing the same old thing, I'm going to go to a new church where new things are happening. Exciting things are happening over there until that becomes old. You know, I've been around church long enough to get to know a lot about church planting. And you know what you'll probably never see? You will probably never see a church planter who is starting a staunchly traditional service reaching out to the senior citizen community. That's a big community. But you'll never see that. No, we plant churches for young families, and we hire directors of youth ministry and family ministry and children's ministry. We don't plant churches reaching the senior community or hire pastors of senior ministry. We do the former because the church needs to be younger. And even in our proclamation of the gospel, unknowingly what we say with our word of witness is that new is better than old. But how long can new still be new? How long can you still say Happy New Year to each other? How long before what is new has lost its luster and now it becomes old? And we're left again to find something new to replace that old thing. Our insatiable desire as human beings for the new means that we must constantly be replacing that which we finally deem old. The issue of old and new comes down to one word: trust. The old can no longer be trusted, at least in its current form. So we either have to recreate the old and make it new, or get something new altogether, which leads to another word: hope. That which you trust in is that which you have placed your hope in. And whether we intend to or not, we do this with our relationship to God. It's something that has plagued mankind since the Garden of Eden. You heard Elder Jerry Dunlap tell you exactly about that. Throughout the history of redemption, group after group of God's people have fallen into the same exchange of old versus new. God makes a covenant, and his people say to this new covenant, "All this we will do until the new that God has given us slowly and progressively becomes old." And that new covenant is not so easy to keep. And people come up with their own ways to relate to God better than the way that God has said, "Come to me." Well-intended people creating new ways to connect to God, but what they mean is God's old way can't be trusted. So we must make a better way than his way to have hope. And that's what it comes down to, right? Hope. Hope of salvation. Hope of restoration. Hope of redeeming. Hope of eternity. Hope while we wait this side of heaven to see Jesus face to face. When we pursue new sources of hope, there's a word for this. God calls it idolatry. Idolatry comes in two basic forms. We either set up a god or something that represents the hope that God intends to give, or perhaps even more dangerous, is we set up something that is intended to help God be the source of our hope. Or to say it another way, we help God be God. And as we look into a new year, our obsession with new and the hope that a new year brings almost always fails us. In the Bible, we see example after example of God's people doing this. And today we are going to talk about the message of hope. The message of hope that will drive 2015 for you. It's not the message that the marketers are giving you. It's not the message that we give ourselves. For us, we may have placed our hope in a future relationship. We may trust in our employment, dedicating hours after hours to our job or to our business, even at the sake of our families, even at the sake of making a decision between career and God. We may have to make that decision between being busy, 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 giving ourselves hope when God is sitting right there saying, "Come to me. You want hope? You can't do it. Let me. I'm God." When we look at all these sources of hope that we might be resting on this morning, many of which have let us down in the past, jobs have let us down, Bosses have let us down. People have let us down. Our New Year's resolution and ourselves trying to make it happen have let us down. It becomes very clear very quickly. New is overrated. As we head into 2015, individually, as families, as a church, I would challenge you this morning to think critically about all the new things that have been set up in your life over the years and examine them critically. What is it that may be interfering with your life of faith? What is it that you have placed your hope in? What captivates you? What holds your attention? I want to offer you an alternative. Go backward. This year I want to encourage you to be out with the new and in with the old. Because God's old ways are far superior than our new ways. Someone in Scripture who helps us to understand this is the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied in a time in Israel's history when God's people were constantly trying to do new ways of relating to God. They wanted God as long as they could have God and Baal. They wanted God as long as they could have God and Asherim, or any other host of the gods of their enemies. They wanted God on their terms in the high places where they could worship false gods. And what we will see is a reality that was true for Israel, it's true for Adam and Eve, it's true for the people that heard Jesus over 2,000 years ago, and it's true for us today. God will not share his glory. In the midst of all of Israel's idolatry, Jeremiah has this to say in Jeremiah 17, verses 1 through 10. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point, on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. Even their children remember their altars and Asherah poles, beside the spreading trees and on the high hills. My mountain is the land and your wealth, and all your treasures I will give away as plunder. Together with your high places, because of sin throughout your country, through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave to you your enemies in a land you do not know, for you have kindled my anger, and it will burn forever. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands that will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Heavenly Father, we come before you today as a people that must confess that we have bought into the obsession with new. At some level. But Lord, today we thank you for your word and we thank you for what it tells us, that we have the opportunity to set that aside and to trust in you. To be like trees firmly planted by streams of water that give life, because you, Lord, are the giver of life. So we ask you now as we settle into 2015, that you would guide us and examine us in your word to see where we have tried to put on new and have tried to find hope in things that will let us down, and to look toward a year that we will commit ourselves radically to you. in an old way, in a way that you have called us to. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. When we set up new sources of hope, we are really placing our trust in ourselves. Now, either Jeremiah knew his Psalms really well, or the psalmist knew Jeremiah really well. We're not sure, because this text sounds very similar to Psalm 1, if you go back and read Psalm 1. But where the psalmist places his primary emphasis on the blessed, Jeremiah begins with the consequences of turning from God to a new way. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. You see, new sources of hope have to start somewhere. They start with man. They start with us. When we set up things that rival God in our hearts, when we say God and, adding a new thing to God's old way, Jeremiah tells us that it is never good. In fact, it results in the opposite of blessing. It results in curse. For Israel, these idols came in the form of wood and stone. But for us, they're much more subtle. They come in the form of financial security, educational pursuits, the dream home, the 401k, all these things which we are supposed to have, all of the things that we do for our future, all the things that we do that give ourselves hope for a future. When we set up any of these things that provide us hope apart from God, or that which comes alongside God, we have set up an idol. None of these things are bad in and of themselves. It's at the point at which they provide hope for us that we have set up an idol. We are saying we can be trusted over and against God, or at least that God needs our help to carry out his plan of hope and redemption for us. Because the idol, the new thing that we have set up in order to establish our hope, it doesn't set itself up. We set it up. Man sets it up. Curse. That is a big, ominous, daunting word. For Israel, adding new things to God's old way wasn't working, and it doesn't work for us. But Jeremiah tells us a better way. Jeremiah gives us the grounds of our hope. He says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." If we want hope, some of us are feeling hopeless right now, going into a new year. If you want hope, it's not in your job. It's not in your education. It's not in your retirement plan. Because when we place our faith in those things, they will always let us down. The grounds of our hope is God alone. And when all of those things come under him, as part of what we do in our day-to-day lives, and we say those things are good, but they're not the thing, God gives me hope. That is the grounds of hope. Because if the new sources of hope aren't bad, if all those things aren't bad, what happens to them when we turn them into idols? The new source of hope must always be replaced, because it cannot handle the pressure of your needs. In verse 3, Jeremiah says, "My mountain in the land and your wealth and all your treasures I will give away as plunder, together with your high places because of sin throughout your country." My friend and my colleague, Pastor Jay, has a great line. When you make something into an idol, you destroy yourself and you destroy what it is supposed to be. You see, it's not that any of those things that I've mentioned are bad. God wired us and designed us to work from the very beginning. Education is a good thing. Most of our daily activities that aren't inherently sinful are good, or at least neutral, until we impose ourselves upon them. But it's when they become the main thing That's the problem. Statues of wood and stone were not the problem for Israel. The problem was when they started to worship them. When we start to worship our job, when we start to worship our education. Here's a trick. When was the last time you turned off your cell phone? Not on silent. You turned it off. Or are you desperately waiting for that next phone call? Because that's the main thing. We can't miss that. The problem is that when we place our hope in these things for the future, they will never satisfy. There will always be another sale to be made, another promotion at work, more to go into savings, another A on the report card, and all of these things and more will eventually have to be improved upon or replaced. When I was back in high school, I was an all-state football player in the state of Nevada. Football, for me, was my idol. Everything I did was centered around the field, and I was proud of what I had achieved. And then I went to college to play football there. And something funny happened. Everybody on the team was all-state for their football team. And guess what? Their states were better than my state. So all of a sudden now the idol had to be improved upon or replaced because it wasn't good enough anymore. Finally, after flaming out of college in my very first semester, I had to go get a job. You know what box wasn't on the job application? Tell us about your high school athletic pursuits. Nobody cared. So I had to improve upon or set up a new idol. And I did. And that idol got replaced. And that idol got replaced. And all of them let me down until I realized the grounds of my hope, salvation in Jesus Christ. It's the same thing with anything that we have placed our hope in. If it's in our job, in our education, in a sport, in another person, none of these can sustain the pressure of being your source of hope. You will be destroyed and you will destroy it in the process. And where this becomes particularly destructive is in our human relationships. A job can't be hurt. Education has no feelings. But when we place our hope in people, the people in your life cannot handle the pressure of being your source of hope. Your spouse will be crushed in the process of providing you hope. Your children cannot handle the pressure of the sun rising and setting on them. Or any other relationship that you can think of that you're engaged in right now, they cannot be your source of hope because you will crush them. And the danger of placing them in that position when we live in a culture where people are replaceable is that we set them up to be crushed in the process of our idolatry and we are forced to find new relationships and new people to crush. It's a vicious cycle because they can't handle it and they were not created or designed to. Our hope is to be in God. And he has given us those relationships under him in order to be a reflection of relationship. Relationship that he has as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, together in one, living in community. That's the grounds of our hope. And if this is what happens in those relationships, what effects is it going to have on our children when we are seeking new sources of hope? Our new sources of hope become the idols that our children will serve. Jeremiah says, even their children remember their altars and Asherah poles, beside the spreading trees and on the high hills. You see, the nation of Israel did not become idolaters overnight. It was a generational problem. If you read the books of Samuel and Kings, what you will see is king after king, generation after generation, leading Israel deeper and deeper into idolatry until we arrive at this place where Jeremiah is prophesying on the precipice of exile. Israel is about to lose everything, a curse because they have trusted in man, in themselves, in a new source of hope over and against God, serving the gods of their enemies. And we're no different today. I watch teens looking at faith as just another option. I'll give myself to the things of God so long as there is not a better option available. I will give myself to the things of God as long as it doesn't interfere with my sports. If I've got to make a decision between my AP courses and studying my Bible, guess which wins? We have created a cultural reality that the church is not immune to, where we begin a child's life by telling them, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be? It's a question of identity in our culture. And I've never heard one child ever say, when we ask that question, what do you want to be when I grow up? I want to be a Christian. Mm-mm. And thus begins the process. They pursue that identity. We have set up a system that fosters their idolatry of an identity tied to a cultural reality. Children have to make decisions between homework and involvement in their faith community, sports and their faith community, extracurricular activities in their faith community, parents making that decision for them and telling them that they can't come and worship with their peers because their homework isn't done. You know what I've never heard in all of my time working as a youth pastor? A parent telling their child they can't go to school today because they have not studied their Bible. I've never heard it. As a youth pastor, but more importantly as a parent, we have to help our young people to redefine their source of hope. And it doesn't come by sending them to church. They learned their idolatry from us. It starts by us casting down our idols in order to help them cast down the idols that we have helped them to create. It's why I would leave a staff position here at Covenant and go work for an organization like Fellowship of Christian Athletes, because it allows me access into the temple of the public school system where education and sports are worshipped. And it allows me to go in and help them to shatter those idols and to point them to the proper and only eternal source of hope that they truly have in Jesus Christ. Idols are shaping our children. And if they are shaping our children, what have they done to us? Our new sources of hope are shaping our identities. Notice what the prophet says at the beginning of the text. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point, on the tablets of their hearts, and on the horns of their altars. What Jeremiah is doing here is he's giving the idea of permanency. What they have done, what Israel has done, is like taking a stone tablet and etching it in. And there are no dry erase markers on tablets of stone. When we come up with a new source of hope, the idols that we set up start to shape our identities. We no longer become just followers of Jesus Christ, but we become Christian business owners, Christian political party supporters, Christian students, Christian athletes. And in so doing, we reduce Christianity to an adjective that becomes descriptive of our true identity. Our Christianity becomes a subcategory of who we are, primarily relegated to this place. But when we go out the rest of the week and have the rest of our lives and our real issues to deal with, we live within an identity that we have placed our hope in. And the world sees us in the office, in the classroom, on the field. An identity that has been etched into the fiber of how people see us. And then people do not start to identify us as Christians first, but they identify us as business people, as academics, as athletes, and at worst, as workaholics and geeks and jocks. This was the issue facing the nation of Israel. Here Jeremiah is saying something very stark about the people of Israel. They are idol worshipers. Their idolatry is so entrenched in them, and it has so marred their identity. They still identify themselves as followers of Yahweh God, yet their identity in every other facet of their life looks very different. Their faith in Yahweh had become nothing more than an adjective and connected to their true identity as idolaters. So what do you do? What do we do when that happens? What's the solution? What do we do when an identity is so ingrained, when it is engraved on the tablets of our hearts with an iron tool? How do you get out from under the idolatry of a job? How do you get out from under the idolatry of a diploma or a degree? How do you get out from under the idolatry of financial security? Jeremiah says that our hearts are sick over this. You can't unwrite something on a stone tablet. You could try and just write over the old writing, but there we go again, doing a new thing over the old thing. When we realize that our hearts are sick, setting up new sources of hope, we don't change the writing on the tablets. We shatter the tablets. And we allow the finger of God to write new ones on our hearts. That is the new thing that God gives us in 2015. He gives us an old thing. Trust in me, he says. All the new ways, shatter them. Those tablets of stone that say job on them, shatter them. Those tablets of stone that say education on them, shatter them. This tablet of stone that is in your heart should say Yahweh. If we want new hope this year, we have to go back to an old source. Pastor Jay is going to be leading us in a study of Revelation, and at the end of Revelation 21:5, Jesus himself says, "He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new." This is exactly what Jeremiah was getting at for the nation of Israel and what he is communicating to us today. He says that this is about hope right now. Hope in a realized eternity one day seated next to Jesus Christ. God's old way is better than any of our new ways. You may be at a time in the beginning of 2015 where you realize that you have trusted your new way rather than God's old way. You may see that your children have followed suit and are walking in the footsteps of the culture, serving the idols that we have set up for them. You see how these things have captivated you and also have let you down. Whatever those things may be, I want to challenge you today to cast them down. If it's something good, work is good. Education is good. Activities are good in their proper place. But if they have captivated you, cast them down to their proper place where they should be under the authority of Jesus Christ. And let nothing, not one single solitary thing, interfere with that authority. And if it is a sin, if it is bad for you, if it is a habit that you need to let go of today, give it over to Jesus today and let him destroy it. Make 2015 about a recommitment to your passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ and let everything else fall under that. Whether you're immature in your faith, you feel that you are, or you are a mature Christian. At each level, each one of us can make a recommitment to Jesus Christ today that says, I am going to pursue you more than I did last year. That I'm going to chase after you more than I did last year. And all of these things that have interfered with that pursuit of you, I'm going to set them in their proper place. Because that's what God wants from us. He says, blessed are those who trust in me. May today mark a recommitment, or perhaps for you today, a first commitment to placing your hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Being out with the new and in with the old. As you passionately pursue God and He does His work of making you new. So Father, as we come to you now, Lord, each one of us can probably recognize where we have set up these things that have in some level given us a source of hope. Father, we pray that today would be a day of recommitment, a day of dedication, a day of new being old in recommitting ourselves to a pursuit of you. That this new year is not about a new you, a new start, a new thing, that it's about an old thing. It's about a recommitment to you. And setting aside those things that will interfere. As we prepare to celebrate your table together, I pray, Father, that you would move within each one of us to rededicate ourselves to you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.